I wanted to review, if you missed, like I said, I teach science at Vanguard University. I'm a zoology professor there, and I tend to review a lot because people tend to forget a lot. So I'll give you a quick cliff notes on everything you missed up to now if you're just joining us. The topic of what I felt God impressing my heart to share about was just Jesus. It was called Simply Jesus because it's all about Jesus at the end of the day. So I looked at different aspects of the life of Jesus and before Jesus was even incarnated. So the first session, if you missed it or if you forgot it already, was called Early Jesus. So I looked at everything prior to the incarnation. We looked at Jesus as the creator, what he was doing at creation, what creation means, what creation, the purpose of it. And creation points to a what? A creator. When you look at art, it points to an artist. When you look at a car, you don't assume the car just happened. It points to Detroit or Japan or wherever the car was made at. So when you look at creation, one thing you're supposed to assume is, wow, a creator did this. And based on how complex it is, we kind of gave some examples, this creator is intelligent. So we can assume that Jesus is intelligent. And when you look at how complex and amazing things are, when you consider, like I talked about malaria, P. falciparum is the name of the protist that causes malaria. It's a hyperparasite, parasitizes the Anopheles mosquito that bites you, that gives you malaria, and then it parasitizes you. And the thing, even though you can't see it, wipes out, you know, it infects 500 million people a year. And you can't see it, but it's powerful. And then you compare that to the largest animal in the world, which is a blue whale, which is just massive in size. And you look at this and you're like, wow, not only is God intelligent, but he's also powerful. And then when you look at God's, he's not just a deism is when you believe God just made it and then checked out. He just made it and just, that's it. God just made us. He doesn't care anymore. But God does care. He's providential. He's involved with us. Like I said, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your frame, the Bible says. And he's involved with us. So I see that God is providential. And we went on and on. God is beautiful when we look at nature. And so we looked at all these attributes based on creation. And then we went into prophecy. That proves that God is legitimate. We looked at some of the main prophecies of Jesus. There's about 300. I think we focused on, 26 or something like that, or 40 maybe. Can't remember. But we looked at the prophecies of Jesus, what it meant, what he was going to do when he came down. And then we looked at the theophanies. If prophecies prove that Jesus is legit, theophanies in the Old Testament, where Jesus showed up in the pre-incarnate, he'd make an appearance as the angel of the Lord, shows that Jesus cared. Whether it was Ishmael crying and Jesus heard him and came down to comfort this crying child. Ishmael means God hears. To where God would attend. As powerful and intelligent as he is, he still takes time to lend his ear to your prayers. He's concerned. When Joshua is freaking out at the thought of having to conquer Jericho by walking around it, which is not a good military strategy. If you ever try it, if you ever get in a fight with a bully, don't walk around him six times. You'll get knocked out, you know? So God had to come down and show up and convince him that this is what he needed to do. And I like that God is involved like that. And then we looked at the incarnation. And we looked at the concept of God becoming man. God giving up everything that he had in heaven. That deity in heaven. And to come down and be born of a mother, Mary. And to become a baby. To have dirty diapers and all those things. And to grow up and become a man. Why? Because he was on a rescue mission to save us. So we looked at the incarnation. We looked at what was Gabriel thinking, this angel who'd been sent out and dispatched to fight demons, to possibly destroy nations. And here he is dispatched to tell a young teenager that she's going to give birth to God. You know, so we looked at what he was thinking, what Mary was thinking, what Joseph was thinking, what Anna was thinking, what Simeon was thinking, and all the shepherds were thinking at this concept of God becoming man. We looked at John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus, what he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus came here to teach, which we looked at, I am statements, parables. He taught and he started a movement to the disciples that reached the whole world. The reason you and I are Christians today, if you are, is because of that movement that Jesus began 2,000 something years ago. Okay, so we looked at that teaching concept. And then we looked at the culmination in his death. He fulfilled what had been prophesied about him. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, John calling him the Lamb of God. He died for our sins. He made us right. So we looked at the concept of salvation, propitiation. We looked at the imputation, how Adam gave us all his sin. Thank you very much, Adam. And then Jesus gives us his righteousness. In a great exchange for us, what do we give Jesus? We give him our sin. So we looked at these concepts, and at the end of the day, Jesus saves you because he loves you, and this is where we pick it up today, and because he wants to use you. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is not get saved and set it cruise control on until heaven. That is not what Christianity is about. So today, we've looked at early Jesus. We've looked at earthly Jesus, incarnation, teaching, death, burial, resurrection. The resurrection proved that he was legitimate. If he didn't rise from the dead, his sacrifice wouldn't have been accepted because the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus died for real, it meant he wasn't perfect. If he wasn't perfect, that sacrifice of his life for us wouldn't count. So we looked at all these things. Now, what do we do with it? I've laced in some application here and there. Today is all about application. How do I exemplify? I'm down with early Jesus. I'm down with earthly Jesus. I need to exemplify all this into my life. And this is what I kind of want to break down today. So fact number one, 39 times in the New Testament, Jesus specifically said, God has sent me to do this, this or that. But God has sent him to do something. So he was on a rescue mission to planet Earth. He was a missionary, God in the flesh, to us to save us. Okay, now likewise, in John 20:21, Jesus said to the disciples, and it applies to the church, as the Father has sent me, 39 times, so I send you. So Jesus' purpose on earth wasn't so much to reach the world. He was one man. He was God in the flesh, confined by time in a sense. He was in a human body. So he needed to invest himself in the disciples so that they could continue stuff once he had died, made atonement for us, and went to heaven. Make sense? So he's saying, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So fact number three, what pertains to Jesus pertains to the church all the more. So when I ask you, what do I need to do? How do I get sent? We need to look to Jesus to figure out what he did so we can figure out what we do. Does that make sense? And so that's going to go what we're going to look at today. So John 14:12, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now that's crazy because Jesus did some pretty impressive stuff. Now Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? When I go away, you're going to do greater things than me. So your first question is, well, how is that? How am I going to do greater things than God? This is what he was referring to. The scope of his ministry. Okay, Jesus was isolated, in a sense, to Israel, starting this movement. You and me, I mean, Jesus didn't go to Wisconsin, right? Last time I checked in the gospel, that's not mentioned. He didn't go to Southern California, but what did he do? He made disciples who made disciples who made disciples that through time eventually ended up in Menominee, Wisconsin, ended up in Southern California, ended up in, you name it, everywhere on planet Earth, the gospel has pretty much gone out. And if it hasn't yet, they're missionaries that God's going to call to go out. So do you see, when he's referring to greater things, it's the scope of his ministry. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, which is the main point of today in a sense. And you're going to take that Spirit and do those things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, and you're going to take them different places and duplicate them by his power and by his grace. Okay, so that's what we kind of look at today. So with regard to the Holy Spirit, the first point I want to make. In John 1:33, it says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, this is John the Baptist talking, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach. Now look at this ministry. This is the ministry that he's doing because the Holy Spirit is upon him. This is what he's going to be doing. Okay, so this is pertinent application to the church. To preach the gospel to the poor. So the church is to people, and when I say the church, I don't mean Jesus Fellowship Believers, I don't mean Calvary Chapel Coast, I mean the church as in the body of Christ. This is what we're to be doing. To preach the gospel to the poor, not just as in broke, but spiritually decrepit. We are to take the gospel to them, to preach the gospel to them. Everybody is called to preach the gospel. Maybe you're not a teacher, maybe you're not a pastor, but you should know how to convey the gospel in some way. Maybe you're an artist and you can convey it through your artwork. Maybe you're a good speaker, you can convey it through what you say. Maybe, you know, you're a good photographer and you can think of different ways. The gospel needs to go out. There's different ways it can go out, but it needs to be preached and it needs to go out. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I love that ministry. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7. I told you this verse already. Restoring the soul. Only Jesus can bind up a broken heart. And you have that same power. You have those same words. You have that same spirit to bind up broken-hearted people, to give them a hope. This life might stink. Your life may have been broken. Your past might be tragic. But guess what? Jesus loves you. He can regenerate you, and you die and go to heaven. So it's a win-win situation. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He gives you a new life. He uses you. I mean, Rahab was a harlot. Think about that. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute in Jericho. And God took her, not just used her, not just integrated her into Israel, but she ended up being a descendant of, guess who? David, one, especially Jesus Christ himself. I mean, if God can use a harlot and use her to be part of the whole birthing process of the Messiah, then he can use you and me, no doubt, right? So, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the freedom that's in Christ, recovery of the sight of the blind. People are spiritually blind. We want them to see the truth, to see what life's all about. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. People are beaten down, oppressed by the devil. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So these are some of the things that the church is to be doing. These are some of the things that Jesus did. The only way we'll do it is if we have the Holy Spirit upon us. And so again, another thing we see in Jesus' ministry. Not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, not only was he baptizing with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit sent him. Mark 1:12. It says immediately the Spirit drove him or sent him into the wilderness. So we need to be led by the Spirit. Okay? We need to be saved by the Spirit, as far as the Holy Spirit does, we'll see, convicts the world of sin. Okay? We need to have the Holy Spirit as our helper, our paraclete. Parakletos is the Greek word to come alongside and help. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be led by the Spirit. Jesus was all those things. We need to be all those things. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Conclusion, D. If we're going to do anything that we just read about in Luke 4, I want to do these things, but I cannot do these things in my own strength. If you try to do these things in your own strength, you will fail miserably. You'll think that God is mean and Christianity is dumb, and you'll just be another statistic of someone who's backslidden or who quit and didn't finish the race. We don't want to do that. So it's important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. So I got some, this is very in-depth. I got every fun fact you can imagine about the Holy Spirit here. So Holy Spirit part one, Job 33:4. So who is the Holy Spirit? What is it? Pentecostals think, like Benny Hinn thinks he can throw it at you and blow on you and make you freak out, and that's the Holy Spirit to him. So a lot of people who hear the Holy Spirit, they're like, oh, that's weird. That's that Holy Ghost party, just craziness that I see on TBN, you know? And that's a misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. We don't see that in the Bible. This is a biblical viewpoint of what the Holy Spirit is. It's important that we see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. First thing, Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So one thing the Holy Spirit does is it gives us life. Now, another thing it does. He appoints and commissions ministers. In Isaiah 48:16, Acts 13:2, when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go out and do ministry, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He directs ministers where to preach. We see firm direction where the Holy Spirit would lead Paul to do something. And then in other situations, like Acts 16:6-7, it says the Holy Spirit hindered me from doing something. So don't feel bad. When you're led by the Spirit, He'll direct you. He'll put a burden on your heart, almost drive you places. You'll have this uncanny desire to do something somewhere that everyone else might think you're crazy for wanting to do it. In other sense, other places, you'll want to do something so bad, but the Holy Spirit won't let you do it because it's not His will. So it's not a bummer, yay, bump. No, it's great when you're led by the Spirit. It's just results. Does that make sense? If He closes something, cool, it's not God's will. If He opens something, cool, I'm going to walk through it. So there's a great assurance when you're led by the Holy Spirit. He instructs ministers what to preach. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why if you go to a church where the guy doesn't teach the Bible, get up and leave, because it's a waste of time. I don't want to hear a guy pontificate or tell jokes for an hour, or I leave like, hey, that was fun. I don't want that at all. I want some truth. Now, granted, I don't want someone boring to just make me want to shoot myself in the service. I want someone who's speaking the truth in love, but it's passion. It's truth on fire. That's what I want when I go to a Bible study. But the truth needs to be there. And sadly, the truth is missing in a lot of churches. But if you're not teaching the word, then you're definitely not instructed in what to say. You know, on the same token, I want to make sure my pastor's prepared. He's not just going to kind of, you know, Bible roulette and let's just see what the Lord has to say today. I didn't prepare at all. No, don't do that either, right? But there's some cases where you're teaching and as a pastor, the Holy Spirit will come in and just kind of sidetrack you. And you'll end up talking about something you never intended on talking about. And then someone will come up and be like, wow, you totally said that. And that was for me. Maybe you've been on the recipient end. I have before where it seems like the pastor is like saying everything right to you. And you're like, how does he know this? What's this guy? What kind of mojo is this that he's, you know, just connecting your tractor beam on me? That's the Holy Spirit. So he instructs ministers what to preach. It's actually a type of prophecy. He spoke in and by the prophets. If you look at Acts 1:16, 1 Peter 1:11 and 12, 2 Peter 1:21. So he is he guided the pen of the prophets. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible is, it's so cool. You know, it's so cool because it's so congruent. I mean, where else could you get a book, okay, that was composed over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different dudes who range from rich kings like Solomon to poor fig pickers like Amos, okay, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, on three continents, and it never disagrees with itself once. If I got a guy from India, a guy from Wisconsin, a guy from Southern California, Northern California, I said, all right, write about God. You get the weirdest stuff on the planet. You know, the congruency of the Bible is amazing. It's all about the redemption of man through a Messiah. So the reason why is because the Holy Spirit led it. He strives with sinners, Genesis 6:3, before God judged the world through the flood. He said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. So the Holy Spirit is with you. It's convicting you. And if you reject it, as we'll see, that can also happen. It's never good. He convicts the world of sin. John 16:8. If you're a Christian today, it's because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin at some point. How awesome is that? You don't have to be junior Holy Spirit. You don't have to give people guilt trips. They're convicted already. When the Holy Spirit's moving, you know. You need to get saved. You know your life's jacked up. You know you want to get it right. And God does that automatically. So that's kind of a benefit that we have. He comforts. Acts 9:31. That's actually one of the names of the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He helps our infirmities. Romans 8:26. This is the Holy Spirit prays for you. It's good enough that Jesus prays for you at the right hand of God, but the Holy Spirit prays for you as well, which is really cool. He guides you. I'm sorry, he teaches, John 14:26. He'll teach you all things, it says. It's also reiterated in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He guides you, John 16:13 says he will guide you in all truth. He sanctifies you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says you are washed, sanctified, justified all by the Holy Spirit. He testifies of Christ, John 15. He glorifies Christ, John 16. He has a power of his own, Romans 15:13 says abound in the hope and power by the Holy Spirit. He searches all things. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So when I prepare for a Bible study, I'll read it. And just as David prayed, God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. I'm like, God, speak to me. Show me something. Give me a breakthrough. And inevitably, it might have taken 20 times where I've read the passage, something will break. I'm like, finally, you know, something broke. And now this is the angle that I'll take. The Holy Spirit does that. He works according to his own will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He dwells with the saints. Thank God. That's good news for us. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. Like I said, conviction. If you're a Christian, you should experience conviction. If you don't experience conviction, then you need to question whether you're a Christian or not. The Holy Spirit is there in you to be grieved sometimes. A little compass that lets you know when you're kind of out of line. If you have leprosy, it's a bad disease. You lose sensitivity in your fingers. You burn yourself. You could hit a hammer on your hand over and over again. You'd never know it. You go blind because you don't know to blink anymore because your nerves are all damaged. You can be insensitive to the Holy Spirit and you get damaged. The Holy Spirit is there. You don't want to grieve it because eventually you can quench it, and we definitely don't want that. So he can be resisted. Acts 7:51. Stephen rebukes the Jews. He calls them stiff-necked, having uncircumcised ears and hearts. And he says, you're resistant to the Holy Spirit. It resulted in his stoning. They didn't appreciate what he said, but they were resistant to the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit was working on them, just like Saul on the road to Damascus. It's difficult for you to kick against the goads. He was fighting the Holy Spirit the whole time. He can be tempted. Ananias and Sapphira tested the Holy Spirit and got jacked up for it. He can be blasphemed, Mark 3:29, along with John 16:8. The only sin, people mess this up a lot, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay, the only sin that's not forgivable, it does not mean you accidentally stubbing your toe and saying, ah, curse the Holy Spirit. Oh no, I'm going to hell. No, that's not what it means, okay? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means you're rejecting the one who draws you into a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. When you're convicted of sin, you are drawn to Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So the only sin that's not forgivable is rejecting Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, so what else can I tell you about the Holy Spirit? John 21:22. When he had said this, now this gets real pertinent to you and I and us being used by God. When he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so after he had been resurrected, when he breathed on the disciples, this marks the first time they were officially saved. They could not be saved yet because Jesus didn't die on the cross for their sins. Makes sense. Once he was resurrected, he breathed on them. So in a sense, they were the first legitimate Christians on planet Earth, the disciples. We down? Makes sense? Okay. He breathed on them. Take that with John 14:17. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. For he dwells with you, Greek word para, alongside, he's your sidekick, and he will be in you, en, Greek word, inside you. When he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. The only time this is ever seen in Scripture is when God breathed life into Adam. So just as God breathed life into Adam, and Adam was able to become a man and come alive, when God breathes the Holy Spirit in you, when you accept Jesus, you are alive for real. Prior to that, you're just dead. Make sense? Spiritually dead without the Holy Spirit. So rule number one, if you want to be used by God, how do I exemplify Jesus? Duh, get saved. Okay? You will not be used by God if you're not saved by God. Okay? So you need to confess your sin to God. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I want you to save me. I need you to impute your righteousness on me so that when God looks at me, he sees me as holy. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit when you do that. The Holy Spirit is inside you. And if you're saved, congratulations, you and I are going to heaven. Why? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's breathed life into us. You should be different than you used to be. That's that whole born again deal. All right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. Okay? There should be something different about you. If you're still a jerk, there's a problem. All right? You shouldn't be a jerk anymore. Less jerky at least. Okay? So, there needs to be a change. Rule number one, what do we need to do with this Holy Spirit deal? Accept him. Let him dwell inside you. Okay, rule number two, John 14:16. It says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper, Greek word parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit was destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father to lead them and you and I into a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and to give us the divine strength needed to enable us to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the kingdom. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit not only saves you, but he comes alongside you. That's why these men, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, can die these horrific deaths, can be burned to death at the stake, and they are forgiving the people setting them on fire. That's a work of the Spirit. That doesn't happen naturally. People set you on fire, you get mad at them usually, right? It's not fun. You don't bless them. You know, one guy, it was Radcliffe, and I can't remember his friend, but he's about to get set on fire. He's encouraging his friend, and he says, fear not, for we will set a fire that all of Christendom will see. That's messed up to be like, it's cool, man. We're going to be on fire, but we're like a torch for Jesus. It's going to be awesome, you know? I'd be like, what are you talking about? That's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit alongside you can do that. Only the Holy Spirit alongside you. This is why it's so important, gang. Listen to me. To not grieve the Holy Spirit. To not quench the Holy Spirit. Because when you grieve and quench him, you're moving away from him so he can't be alongside you and he can't empower you anymore. So it's important that you're not just saved by the Holy Spirit, but you realize that he's your helper. He's here to pray for you. You want him in your life. You want him in your life and you want him beside your life. Make sense? It's awesome that God did not leave us hanging. When Pastor Chuck had an opportunity, the king of Laos was in town, and they needed a big place to address all the Laotian people in Southern California, and Costa Mesa was a big place. So they asked if they could use the sanctuary, and he's like, I'll let you use it if you let me preach. And they're like, okay, deal. You know, so he approached it like this. It's really clever. He addressed all the similarities between Buddhism and Christianity, but he said there's one difference. In Buddhism, it's like the top of the mountain is the goal. That's heaven. And you have this burden of life on your back, and you're trying to make it up the mountain. He said, in Christianity, you jump on the back of Jesus. There is no burden. He carries you to the top of the mountain. He's the helper. He's the paraclete. And I thought that was so brilliant. He had a really good response. But I like that God did not leave us hanging. It's not enough that he's inside you. He's alongside you, too. It's like if you're a gamer, you know, and you get like a power-up, and like some robot pops up and starts blowing up people with you. I mean, you like you kill more bad guys that way, right? And so the Holy Spirit is like the power up from God that helps you in this life. God does not leave you hanging. So recognize that, and then realize that you're not alone in this world. You have a comforter and a helper right there beside you. And then Luke 24, 39. Behold, I send the promise, not is sent, I send the promise of my Father upon you. A P, different word now. We looked at para, alongside. We looked at en, in, inside as in salvation. Now God gets all crazy and he brings up this word api, which means upon you. He says, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now some churches don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think it all happens at once. Well, if it all happened at once, what are they waiting for? What are you waiting for if it already happened? Be waiting forever because it's not going to happen. No, they're waiting for Acts 1:8 to happen. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down upon them at Pentecost so that they're empowered to take the gospel out there. Does that make sense? Okay, so they're tarrying. They're waiting for power on high. And then in Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. There it is. Upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So when you take Acts 1:8, and you combine it with Luke 4, you do this whole brokenhearted preaching, gospel, proclaiming thing, not just in Wisconsin, but maybe you have a heart to go outside Wisconsin. You take it there. Maybe you have a heart to go outside America. You take it there. You go around the world with this whole message, but the same core is the same. You need to be saved, so the Holy Spirit's inside you. You need to be walking with God, so the Holy Spirit's alongside you. And you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, so he's upon you. And the differences are huge. I mentioned this yesterday. Peter was pretty much, for all intents and purposes, an idiot in the Gospels. Idiot. I mean, God tells him, we already addressed it. He said no to God three times. Okay? No, I don't want you to, you know, wash my feet. Rebuked. No, I don't want you to get crucified. Rebuked. He called him Satan, actually. No, I don't want you, I'm not going to eat this unclean stuff in Acts. So no to God three times. Not smart. Okay? He's not even a good warrior, you know. He like, when Malchus comes at him and they're trying to take Jesus, and Jesus has already said, hey, first of all, pray for me. And he doesn't. He falls asleep three times, strike one. And then Jesus is like, well, hey, guess what? I have to die. And then they go to get him, to take him to die. And he gets all crazy, pulls out a sword, and he misses and cuts off the guy's ear. Didn't even get him in the head. I mean, how bad is that, you know? So Jesus has to stick the guy's ear back on, you know, and heal him. It's like, everybody's just like, idiot. You know, I'm sure that if Jesus wasn't Jesus, that's be like, what are you thinking? You know, he slaps that ear back on. And then he's like, well, you know what, God, I'll never deny you. I will never deny you. And then before the rooster crows, he denies him three times. Then he feels all guilty, has a big emo pity party, runs off in the, you know, Galilean sunset, not even present when Jesus is crucified. And then something crazy happens. Acts 1:8 happens. An idiot, mild, bad aim, not a good fighter, Peter transforms into eloquent preaching machine, quoting the Old Testament. 3,000 people get saved, and then he's preaching all the time. He goes from never praying to praying three times a day. What happened? That happened. The upon happened. I know many Christians where they understand the en, he's inside me. They understand the para. He's alongside me. They have no concept of the api, upon. They're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Make sure, before you leave this place, you pray with someone to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit on your life. And constantly ask for it. This isn't like a one-time Shazam and I'm set for life. No, I'm constantly, before I do any teaching, I'm like, God, please fill me with your Spirit. Come upon me again. Please, please do this. I'm always asking for it because I always need it. Does that make sense? A lot of Christians don't realize this, and it's sad. And you wonder why your walk with God is so sporadic, up and down. You wonder why you're ineffective for the kingdom. It's because you're not empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit. So we got those words down. A P, E, N, N, and para alongside. Okay, so this is crucial. So be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need him in us, we need him alongside us, and we need him especially upon us if we're going to be effective and going to be sent out. So how do you exemplify Jesus, apply those three things to your life with regard to the Holy Spirit? What else is there? With regard to the Word, I think I've tried pretty much nailed this shut. It's important that you use the Word of God. Parable of the sower. The hearts were the soil. The Word was the seed. You keep throwing it, throwing it, throwing it. Learn it. When I would go to church and the pastor would say something cool, I haven't been to Bible college. I'm not classically trained. I haven't gone to seminary. You know, I would just write stuff down and memorize it. If he taught me something that I thought was awesome, I'd be like, that's awesome. I'm going to memorize this and I'm going to look for ways to share this with people. So I just took notes, journal after journal after journal. I think it's a travesty when people consistently, I'm not trying to make you guilty if you're not taking notes, but to go to church and just kind of tune it, you forget it all. I forget my own sermons next week, so I'm not expecting you to remember them, you know? So I think it's crucial to get in the habit of, unless you have a really good, like, photographic memory, to start, oh, that's pretty cool. I'll write that down. I want to apply this to my life. This is teaching. This is what I'm going to do. So I think that's huge. With regard to the Word of God, learn it. Read it on your own. Get crazy, memorize it. That's one of the best things I had going for me in my early years of any kind of ministry was I memorized Bible verses. And when someone said something sketchy, I'd be like, that's not true because this verse, and I'd quote it. And then they're like, really? And yeah, it's not true at all. Or if someone was super bummed out, I'm like, oh, you need to be encouraged, you know? And I'd give them a verse of encouragement. You know, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He's a faithful provider. You know that the Bible says so. Philippians 4:19. You know, Philippians 4:13. My God, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Hey, don't worry. Oh, you're anxious? Philippians 4:6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then they're encouraged. And so scripture memory helped me in refuting people. It helped me in encouraging people. It helped me in being pure. It helped me with my faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you leave this conference and don't know you're supposed to use the Word of God in your life, then I will never come back to Wisconsin again. All right? So with regard to prayer, John 17 and this whole area of Scripture is huge just on Jesus praying for his disciples, praying for the world. You really see his heart, his burden for his disciples. And we're supposed to be praying. Acts 2:42. One of the core verses of the early church, you know, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread in prayers. They prayed. Of all things, Jesus called the church when he got all crazy and started kicking things over. What did he say? He said, you've turned my father's house of what? Prayer into a den of thieves. So sadly, around America, prayer meetings are ridiculously small usually. People come to hear the word, which is great, but they don't want to come together to pray. And I think it's huge that we pray with one another. I think I shared this at the men's conference. If you tuned in, if you were a guy or if you were an imposter woman listening, you heard it too. Maybe I didn't. But when I was in college, I was my senior year, and I had a group of guys I met with accountability. We go through Bible study. We'd like a little design for discipleship booklet. And we'd pray with each other, you know. And I'd go back home while my friends were partiers and all that, you know. So I'd go to parties and hang out and just, you know, just talk to them, didn't drink or anything like that. I'm allergic to alcohol anyway, so I turn red and get weird. So it wasn't a temptation either way. And I just talked to him. And there was one town drunk named Johnny. Okay, Johnny was like the older guy hanging out with a younger guy, kind of classic example, you know. So he's like 40 and hanging out with all his 20-something-year-olds. And he's like just schlitz, just lit up drunk, you know. And I'm like, hey, Johnny, what's up? He's like, oh, you know, I'm drunk. I'm like, duh, I see that, you know. And he's like, well, you know, I heard you're a Christian. I'm like, oh, yeah, totally. I got, you know, saved my first year of college. He's like, that's really cool. I used to be a Christian, too. I didn't want to go into how that's impossible. I was like, oh, really? You know, I was like, do tell. He's like, yeah. He's like, but, you know, alcohol, it's got me. I can't beat it. I'm just a drunk. And I'm like, well, that's sad, you know. I'm like, I will pray for you. I promise I'll pray for you this semester. I will write it down and I will remember to pray for you. And I did. I wrote it down so I didn't forget. And I prayed for Johnny regularly. I went to my little prayer group and we prayed for Johnny. And then 3 months, if you go to college, final exams happen. You know, 3 months into it, final exams started. I'm like, kind of the prayer thing hit the back burner. Didn't meet with the guys anymore. I was like, you know, I had like 18 units, all biochemistry, all this stuff. So I put that first, put my prayer life second, and just forgot, kind of. And I went back home, same party, different party, same house. And there's Johnny, same drunk. And I'm like, oh, like so much prayer. I was kind of thinking, walking up, talking to him, like, hey, Johnny. I'm like, so how's it going? He's like, oh, I'm all right. And I'm like, I see you're drinking. He's like, yeah. He's like, I swear, he said. But, you know, for 3 months, I didn't touch a drop. And he's like, I just started this last month. And I was like, you know, and I was just like, really? Wow, that stinks, you know? And I'm not saying I've got super prayer powers or anything by any means. Elijah was just a man, just like you and I. He was a human being. But all I'm saying is maybe I was the only person on planet Earth praying for Johnny, my friends and I. You never know. Certain people have no one praying for them. So I encourage you, pray for the lost. Pray for your family members. Get someone to pray with you. Write it down so you don't forget. And I'm guilty of forgetting. I think the devil's really good at just getting you to forget. He snatches it out. If it was an urgency and a priority to people like Daniel, to Jesus himself, and you look at the effects that were in their life and what happened with it, it needs to be a priority for us. How can we not pray? And it's a command. We're called to pray without ceasing, you know? So God help us to pray. With regard to your specific ministry, Galatians 2:20. So Luke 4:18, we saw those verses, the different ministries they are. Galatians 2:20 is an awesome verse. You know, it points out that I am blanking on what it points out right now. Galatians 2:20. I'll look it up unless anyone knows it, so they can just say it real quick. I memorized this when I was like 19. There it is. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you understand that Jesus gave himself for you, okay, that it's no longer about you anymore. It's about him, okay? And then I forgot to add the verse to go with that. When you remember that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You need to find your specific ministry. There's all kinds of ministries. All kinds. Okay? There's a purpose created for you to do. God's got something for you if you're a Christian. It might not be to preach. It might not be to teach. I don't know what it is. You might have a burden for older people and have a nursing home ministry. You might have to be a burden for little kids and be a Sunday school teacher. But there's a burden that's there that God has for you, because the purpose of teaching, like I said, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's work that you have to do, and it's important that you find out what your ministry is. Like I said, there's no spectators. Churches, sadly, there's a lot of takers there. They don't give anything. They just take, 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 take. And they bog down the church so the church isn't freed up to really help people who are jacked up legitimately. They're just takers. Lonely. I can't say at Calvary, they have like this prayer phone line thing. I don't mind praying for people. But it's the same people every day, same prayers. I just want to say, are you lonely or what? Do you really want prayer or you just have no one to talk to? You know, it's weird. I just see needy people coming in and I want to help needy people, but it's the same issue over and over. Pastor, I need prayer. I don't have a job. Like, you haven't had a job in 8 years. I mean, come on, there's something out there, you know, I'm sure, you know, and it's just, I think it's important with regard to your specific ministry, know what it is, figure out what it is if you don't know what it is, and do it, whatever it is. And age range has nothing. I mean, God picked a teenage girl to be birthed, you know, by. So, I mean, teenager, not an excuse. Too old, not an excuse. You know, I think it's a travesty when you retire and your life is boiled down to collecting seashells by the seashore. Is that what life's all about? Look at Caleb. He was 81. They conquered the land. Joseph said, Caleb, you're my partner in crime from the beginning. You and I were the only legitimate spies. Take your pick. 81, okay? He's like, well, I hear there's still giants in these mountains. And perhaps God, you know, I'm 81, but when I started this whole gig at 40, God's kept me just as strong. Perhaps there's some giants I can slay in these mountains. That's the most hardcore old guy in the Bible. 81, just, I think there's some giants up there. I want to take them on. You know, he's wheeling, got the sword in one hand, got the walking in it. That is awesome. I love Caleb for that reason. There was no cruise control, no retirement in a sense. He still had a ministry. Pastor Chuck turns 82 this year. Or 81, one of the two. He's old. And he's an animal. I mean, just three services on Sunday, one service at night. He's given Brian Wednesday night. He's given me Saturday night. But the man just keeps going and going. I think he'll preach till, you know, he dies. And, you know, there's no age range. Serve the Lord. Figure out a way. So with regard to opposition, notice I said earlier that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness and Satan attacked him. Expect it. In your ministry, don't be like, oh, I got opposition. Wasn't God's will. I'm going to quit. No, expect it. I love Acts 14:20. Circle that and look that up. That's the Terminator verse I was talking about. When Paul's preaching and everyone stones him to death, and that's probably when he says, when I was taken up to the third heaven, he's probably referring to that experience of being dead. And then everyone lays hands around him, you know, they circle and they pray for him and he comes back to life. What does he do? Okay, I've just been killed by this town. Terminator style, he just dun, 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 dun. He goes right back into the town and starts preaching again. Now, if I just threw rocks at a guy that I thought was dead and he's all bleeding everywhere and he's preaching, I'd probably listen the next time. Like, all right, I tried my best. I'll listen, whatever you have to say. But opposition was nothing to Paul. He didn't care. He says, I count all these, they're nothing. He's like, when I compare the glory of heaven to my tribulation, my trials, nothing. And his trials were crazy. I mean, your life might have some issues. But Paul, I mean, come on. If you look at his life, I mean, shipwrecked three times. After the third time, you're like, come on, God. Do you want me to be in a, do you want me to share or not? I mean, come on. Throw me a bone already. Just let my boat make it, you know? And then he talks about floating in the ocean for 24 hours, perils by his own countrymen, perils by Jews, perils by Romans, beaten 8 times total. I mean, at some point, I'd be like, oh, God doesn't want me to do this. I got the wrong line of work. But he's like, I count this as nothing. This is a joke compared to the privilege of serving Jesus. Compared to what I saw in heaven, nothing. Any day. Bring it on. I don't care anymore. So I encourage you to have that same attitude towards opposition. Satan will bring it undoubtedly. He wants to stop you from fulfilling your ministry. Fight through it. Keep on trucking. You get knocked down, dust yourself off, keep on going. Never stop. Never stop fighting. No retreat, no surrender. Cheesy 80s movies. With regard to loving the lost, Mark 2:15, Matthew 22:39, we're exhorted to love our neighbor as ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is all about love. And that's not just love for the church. Christians are supposed to be loving. We have a supernatural ability to love the lost. We're called to love God first and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the main two commandments. All these other things kind of flow through that. But if you're not loving, then no one's going to want to listen to you at all. So figure out ways. You know, these are the best cookies I've ever had in my life. I've eaten like 50 oatmeal raisin cookies. I love oatmeal raisin. You know, bake some of those for your neighbor and be like, hey, this is for you. Or the Indian dude who runs the Indian restaurant, if there are some of those in Wisconsin, I don't know. If they have, you know, bake him. Hey, this is for you. Show people that you love them and let them connect that love to Jesus. When I was in Northern California at the junior college, we would just give out free pizza because college kids, free pizza and Jesus is a great method with college kids. And they'd be like, what are you doing this for? I'm like, just because Jesus loves you. Okay. You know, and it'd be the reactions were funny. One professor was like, I don't want any Jesus pizza. You know, and I'm like, don't have it then. You know, we had water bottles with a little church logo on it, you know, on our website that we'd give out. Another girl, a little goth girl, was like, oh, I don't want holy water, and threw it back at us. But most of the time, though, people were like, wow, thanks. This is really cool. This is unheard of, you know. And so we just wanted to show people. We wanted them to associate free stuff, love, and Jesus and begin to make that connection. So, you know, make sure you're loving. And then finally, with regard to thinking eternally, Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:20 to make sure that you've got treasure in heaven. Make sure that your emphasis on earth is not just on earthly treasure, but you're rich in heaven. And I want to encourage you, Colossians 3:2. It says, set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. When you really remember that the only thing, and you've probably heard it said before, the only thing you can take with you when you die, the only thing, this is it, not your clothes, because naked you were born, naked you depart. The only thing you can take with you is another soul. That's it. The only thing that makes it to heaven with you is another soul. That's the only thing you can affect in this life that goes with you to the next life. That's all that matters. When the Bible tries to put a price tag on souls, it can't. It says they're very costly. Cost God his own death, his own life, I mean. It killed God to save souls. He gives us the power to reach souls. We become ambassadors for Christ to reach the lost. And I encourage you to think like that. When you see that cute girl who's not saved in your option, should I make out with her? I can't make out with her and share with her. I won't make out with her because I want to share with her. That sounds crass. That's my thinking in Europe. I'm lonely. Girl's cute. She's not saved. You just can't make out with someone like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. You thought that kissing was good. God's better. You know, that doesn't work, right? So I realized I had to make a choice. Am I going to use people, risk, or am I going to risk sharing and maybe they'll think I'm weird or whatever? I don't care if they do. So I would use tact. I would be ready. I'd know my stuff. When the moment came, oh, yeah, I want to share this with you. And you know what I found that was interesting? When I compromised and I quit being the Christian friend, I became like anyone else to my friends. They didn't have a go-to guy anymore. If you're the Christian friend, when something happens in your life that's cataclysmic, guess who they turn to? Then I got to turn to the drinking buddy. What's he going to say? You know, his beer philosophy is not going to do very good when his mom's died or they're suffering. He's going to go to the Christian kid. Hey, can you pray for me? I know you're like into God or whatever, or Jesus or whatever. I need some help. If you're like, you know, got the weed in your hand, like, yeah, I'll tell you about God. That doesn't work, right? So we need to remember eternally, souls. When I was in Europe, invited to these parties and things like that, I'd go. And then God put this burden on me. I'm like, whoa, I'm like the only person saved at this table. Everyone in this nightclub is probably going to hell but me. And am I going to compromise and clown around and not be light if God gives me the opportunity to shine through my words and my actions? Of course, I'm going to be light. You know? So remember heaven. This life is a joke compared to heaven. I think Paul's little glimpse of death when he was stoned really was ingrained with him and continued throughout his whole ministry. Because when he talks about hearing things inexpressible, I told you, I mentioned this in passing, he's not even talking about what he saw in heaven. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He could write. He was expressive. He could not express what he heard. And if you're musically inclined, you can kind of hum any tune. Hey, you know that one song? No, no, no. You know, and I'm not musically inclined, so my wife's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I give up. But you can kind of hum a tune, share a tune. Paul's like, you know, it was so amazing what I heard. I don't know if you heard saints singing, angels singing. He's like, I heard words inexpressible. I can't even convey it. Human language does not do it justice. Imagine what he saw. If you can't express what you heard, you definitely can't express what you saw. And I always think it's cool. Whenever human beings in the Bible encounter something spiritual, encounter something heavenly, they get all weird. Daniel kept wanting to barf. Whenever he'd like experience God, he'd get sick to his stomach. Have you ever seen a girl who's so pretty, she makes you vomit? I mean, like your prom date shows up at the door and you're like, oh my God. You know, and you like vomit? No, it's not a normal reaction. Or a car, you're at the dealership, this is a car, I want it. You know, you vomit all over it. No, because things on earth aren't that pretty. They're not that good. You're like, this is cool. You look good, babe, let's go. Here's your corsage. You know, it's beautiful, but not beautiful to where you vomit or lose bodily function. People would become like dead men. That'd be another response that wouldn't be good on a date. You look great. You know, just out. These are the things that happen when heaven was encountered. This is why God has to give you a new body and new eyes to even experience it. And Henry Morris, this is really cool. Henry Morris, when he broke down how big the New Jerusalem was, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's where we get to live. I think when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about the New Jerusalem, I believe. The New Jerusalem, when it comes out of the sky, the Bible gives its dimensions. It's huge. 1,200 furlongs is roughly Denver, Colorado, all the way to the East Coast. Okay, so we're talking, and it's probably a cube. It's as deep as it is tall as it is wide. So we're talking about something with roughly the same square footage as the moon. Okay, that's the city of pure gold. That's the city with pearly gates. That's the place that you and I get to live that comes down. Now, Henry Morris was very smart. He did some math, and he began to figure out. He did an estimate. He said, okay, see, there's 120 billion people who ever lived, ever. And let's just say, based on the whole narrow road deal, that 12 billion Christians are in that number. So in the history of forever, say there's just 12 billion saints. Make sense? You're tracking with me? If you take 12 billion people and you fit them into a city that big, that gives you roughly 75 acres each. Now I'm down with that, right? There are not many big lots in Florida, but you get 75 acres of prime heavenly real estate to yourself in heaven forever and ever and ever, where you are rejoicing with the saints, where you're rejoicing. Jesus is the coolest guy who's ever lived, period, and you get to hang out with Jesus forever, and Moses, and David. What are you thinking, man, with a Bathsheba thing? You know, you could ask him questions like that, you know, with saints of like first century saints. So what's it like to get martyred, bro? I never experienced that, you know? From when and where are you from? You know, you never asked anyone that. So when you from, you know, like you can ask that in heaven, you know, all these things in heaven forever and ever and ever. And perhaps the Bible seems to imply, because Paul talks about people who he saved. He likens them to a crown. And he says, and he also says, what is my joy in Christ Jesus? Is it not you in the presence of Jesus Christ? So perhaps God gives us a chance to just see the lives we touched in heaven. How cool would that be? You know, where you get to see someone who's like, hey, you know, your life on earth made it possible for me to be here. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I just know it's going to be amazing. I know it's not expressible. And I know if you keep your mind locked on that, not on this earth, keep your mind on the above, keep your mind on the heavenly things, it helps you get through this life. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one we're going to see in heaven. So my conclusions are, and I'm going to give all these notes to Tom. I already emailed them to him. Be saved, check. Be filled, check. Be humble so the Holy Spirit can be present in your life on the side. Be used by God, figure out what your ministry is. Be aware that you're going to have opposition. It's going to come your way. It's a given. Be loving. To Christians, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The world is supposed to see Christian love, it's sad they don't so often, and be like, wow, that's different. That's not normal. And it's supposed to be a witnessing tool. And be loving to the world, and then be eternally minded. And most important, which is why I put it in bold, be in love with Jesus. That's where it all starts. It's all about Jesus. This conference is called Simply Jesus. It's about discipleship. Jesus is the one who makes you a disciple. So if you can apply those things, you're set. All right. So it's been a privilege being here with you guys. And I like the Midwest. So I'll definitely, you know, look for an opportunity to come out again. But let me close in prayer. So God, I thank you so much for this group of believers here, God, from different churches, from Tim's church. I pray you'd continue just to bless them, continue to fill them with your spirit, continue to show them what their ministry is, God, continue to just to keep them holy, God. We want to have tender hearts, God, easily pricked by you, God. Please, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just, you would definitely just be so manifested in our life, God, that we'd feel your presence, God. We wouldn't have fear when we go out, God. We'd have conviction of sin when we err, and we'd be quick to repent and confess things to you, God. Use everyone in this room, from the babies that are crying to the adult, the oldest person in the room, God. You've got a ministry for everyone at some point in time, God, and we're so thankful that you want to use us, God. So whatever the age range, it doesn't matter, God. Use us how you see fit. We ask that in your name. Amen.